That was beautiful.
Thank you.
Before I introduce Garrett, boy, why is his mic so tall? I truly do want to welcome you and tell you how excited we are to have you here. You know, this meeting is a result of a breakfast that we've been having where God's been bringing more and more men, and we're convinced as men we need to stand for Christ in a very significant way. Amen. Garrett and I have become friends, close friends. He's got that passion, not just for a local church, but for New England, and I believe for our country, and he's uniquely qualified to do that. But what you're going to hear from him today is going to light a fire. He lights fires, and it'll be wonderful. But you know, after you make a fire, you got to build it, and you got to keep it built. And I just want to share something that we're going to be doing as men. And men, I want members of our church to know this because we're initiating this. And if there are men here who might like to be participating, then we'd love to have you join us. Let me tell you why emotion isn't enough. I went to a Catholic high school, and I was in Ohio. Played football. Ohio was the top, maybe the second, first or second football state in the school. We were in a Catholic league. It was the best football in Cleveland, and we were 4 years old. And so in our schedule, we were facing some of the best teams in the nation. So I'll never forget our homecoming game against St. Joe's. We traveled to St. Joe's, and our coach was a graduate, and he decided he was going to fire us up like Garrett's going to fire us up. So before we got off the bus, he had us foaming at the mouth about how we're going to beat St. Joe's. And he took his letter sweater from St. Joe's and he stomped on it in the bus. And we went out of there just fired up. We were so fired up, we pushed our best player through the glass of the door to cut his arm up and couldn't even play. And we got beat 60-6. You know, when we played those first couple of years, it wasn't so much a test of skill, it was courage. Because we weren't equipped. And men of our church, and for those of you who are here too, after we leave here, I want to ask you to consider that we want to equip you. You have something in your hand right here. All of you have this. It's called Image Makers. It's a ministry that we're going to begin here at the church. And if there's any men here who might be interested in this as well, we just want to ask you to consider it. Because what it will be is it's going to be modeled after the Boy Scouts. You know, I always wanted to be a Boy Scout. But I was never able to be one because my mom and dad could only afford one uniform. But you know, I realized that we need to build men to be men of God the way they're building Boy Scouts these days. And you know what they do? They take a young kid who has a passion to be a Boy Scout. Men, I believe you're here because you have a passion to be a man of God. Not all men have that passion, by the way. Not everybody's here. And what they do is they say, we want to invite you to come to a process, a program. It's going to take you a while. In fact, the average Boy Scout, to go from the Scout through the seven stages, takes about 3 years or more to become an Eagle Scout. But you know what? They're not concerned about the time. They want to learn what they need to learn. And what they do is with a mentor, they come and they learn certain things at certain stages. And once they pass those things where they know it and they do it, and then here's the key, at this church, and for anybody who does something like this, you're going to be trained on what you need to know and what you need to do, And if we're doing it, we will move on to the next level. And the next level. And the next level. And men, our goal isn't to be an Eagle Scout. It's going to be a mature man of God who is functioning the way God called him to do. In fact, we're going to do it for both men and women. We've called it Image Makers because what we want to do is ask men and women to actually live and act the way God ordained them to be. And if you look at this, it looks like a cross, and it's intentional. That whole center thing are the items that men and women are going to learn and practice over a course of about 3 years. You will learn how to be born again, in case you're not. You will learn how to grow. You'll learn how to be filled with the Spirit. Men, within 2 months, every day of your life, you will be bowing before God and asking God to fill you with the Spirit every day. You will die to yourself. And you'll have a mentor holding you accountable, me accountable as well. You'll have biblical knowledge. You'll know your Bible after those years. You'll know how to study it. You'll know how to feed yourself. You'll know how to teach it. You'll have wisdom because you'll be following it. Because you will not move to another stage unless you know it and you are acting on it. And that includes the leaders as well. Men, you'll know your spiritual gift. You'll be serving God with your spiritual gift. You'll know how to worship God every day to walk into His presence. You will be engaged in the work that God called you. You remember David? It says, David pleased the Lord and fulfilled His purposes in his generation. You're going to be right where God wants you, fulfilling His purposes. You'll know how to fight spiritual warfare. You'll have a testimony. You will know how to share your faith, and you will be sharing it regularly because you'll be trained. We're going to teach you how to do that. We'll teach you how to have fellowship with other believers, to have discipleship, and you're going to know apologetics enough to be able to defend yourself and your faith. Now, when the women gather as well, they're going to talk about their unique temptations. Men won't be at that. They're going to talk about the model of womanhood. What does it look like? What's involved? Godly friendships. They'll be taught how to be a godly wife. And men, your wives, when they come, are going to have to know and do it. They're going to be godly. And lastly, they're going to be taught how to be godly mothers. And men, look at you. Us. When you come to this, you're going to learn how to face the unique temptations. We have different temptations than our wives face. Men, you're going to learn what the model of manhood is. What did Christ ordain a man to be? And then we're going to learn how to have godly friendships. Men, you're going to learn how to be a great husband and how to be a great dad. And in the course of these years together, I trust, grow into the image of Christ. For anybody who's interested, there's a sign-up sheet. I'm going to pass this out of anybody other than our church. But for our men, we'll probably be initiating this within a month. And it will be a curriculum that we'll enter into, not to get it done, but to ultimately become the men of God. And we want to encourage you to consider that in the days ahead. I will pass out a little opportunity. If other men are interested, you can sign up. But our men, get ready. It is a privilege for me to introduce Garrett Lear. Garrett and I have known each other for a number of years. I deeply appreciated his commitment to Christ. I deeply appreciated his heritage. He'll talk about that. Deeply appreciate his knowledge of the foundation of this country built on godly principles. And he's going to come and to initiate this first meeting where we're going to try to fire us up to say, men, let's arise and be men of God. And I forgot one other thing. We have a fellow here, Jim Eckert. Jim's going to be teaching a class actually in this church beginning in about a month on the Constitution and the history and the conservative Christian values of our Constitution to augment what Garrett's doing as well. Would you welcome with me the Patriot Pastor, Garrett Lear.
Well, I know that we promised you that you would get food for your bodies and food for your soul. And I think it would be appropriate to give a round of applause to the men who came in early today to cook for us. I also want to particularly thank Ken, who instead of lamenting a certain situation that he had medically, decided to make good use of his time, and he carved this beautiful eagle. Just in time for me to stand behind him. And so I'm thankful for that too.
Well done,
man. God bless you. I also recognize that as we were singing. How many of you men have ever actually been in a congregation just with men singing? And I want to tell you, I think it was fabulous, really. So often we hear children and women's voices mixed in, which is good too, of course, but it's nice to know that men can sing. So I also want to recognize, as the colonial pastors would have done, the Black Robe Regiment, other members of the Black Robe Regiment, other members of the clergy, so to speak, and elders in the churches. If you're an elder or a pastor in a church or a ministry leader, stand up, please, so we can recognize you and be thankful for you. Well, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Is anybody surprised to hear me say that? You know I say that often enough. So, men of God, arise in honor of the reading of God's holy word, the Bible. So rise up and hold out your sword of the Spirit. You see, I want you to show me that you are armed and dangerous to the works of darkness. And we pray, Father, at your throne of grace, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray a powerful amen. Okay, turn with me first to Psalm 119. That's Psalm 119. Verse 11. Thy word, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I would not sin against thee. Next, 1 Chronicles 12:32, which is on page 379. At least it is in my copy of the Bible. And by the way, this is not my word. This is God's word. It happens to be my copy. I own it. I paid for it. But it's God's word. Amen?
Amen.
And of course, what does it say there? 1 Chronicles 12:32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. We had called together 200 men of God for 2 hours together, partly under this, not that we are the sons of Issachar, and not that we're Israel, but as Americans, that we would know what to do. And the Lord will show us. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we will be reading there from Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. And by the way, if you're having trouble standing, no problem, you can sit down. So Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And then we move to Acts chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Acts chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. I'm reading from the King James translation. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
And one further scripture in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Praise God for the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Amen.
Say this with me. I have just heard God's word.
I have just heard God's word.
Amen. Well, I pray and have boldly set the case before us, and will continue a truthful account and rightful exegesis of the scriptures. Lord, be my guide, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I will not promise that exegesis, which means the right way to explain scripture, will be the last of my big theological words used here today. Ask the man next to you, what did he just say? We are here to see, respond, and be changed. Amen?
Amen?
And we're in for a rough ride. But we're men. We can handle that, right? Can we handle it?
Yes.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
It's a combination of a couple of words. One church word, hallelujah, and huzzah. Or as Marines say, hoorah. Be ready.
Hoorah!
There you go.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Be ready, be a true Minuteman for Christ, and enjoy the battles. Okay? We are in a war, right? Not always a physical one, but most surely a spiritual war. One only Jesus can keep us fit for the mission. Now, many of you are the gray hairs, people of my generation, or I'm of your generation. Herb, why are you shaking your head like that? You know, some of us have not much hair. I want the younger ones amongst us to know something. We may have been singing some older songs, hymns of the church, reading from an older translation of scripture and so forth. Don't be dissuaded, young men. The Lord's calling you too. And he will equip you. And while you were eating breakfast, we were playing a Carmen song, which it was kind of cutting edge at the time, but it's about 20 years old now, so many of the young people would say, I don't even recognize that music. But we want you to know that we love you, all you younger men, and we are very purposeful in wanting to mentor you, because this is your country, and hopefully this is your God we're talking about too. It's not a playground. We're not here for safe and easy, or the safe and easy way. We're here for our Commander-in-Chief Jesus' best way. Now I'll be referring to you in this brief time we have together as the Lord does, which is as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You read that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Valiant, honorable, courageous, as in Joshua 1, for example. Men of God, arise, please God and courageously do your duty. Now, perhaps right now, at this moment, it's hard to believe that this is or could be you. By God's amazing grace, who can change us in the twinkling of an eye, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, you will be changed if you want to be.
Amen.
I do. Do you?
Yes.
Every day. We need to be changed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that, reminds us that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Now, here's my statement of purpose. It's very intentional for the record. If you came here today to hear soft talk, nice fluff and stuff, or politically correct, bland, sweet nothings, I ain't got any.
Amen.
We've had enough of that. And we see where that got us. I'm here to fellowship and worship with men of God to call you out and teach you what the Lord has taught me in this war and to learn as well. And to find out for yourself what the Lord wants from you. Arise and be done with lesser things now. Now, I'm not here to sell you anything, although your donations are certainly welcome, or to get your vote. I'm not running for or from anything. I'm recruiting soldiers of the cross, and I'll be talking fact from Scripture and our American foundational documents. No fantasy, fables here, men of God. No hearsay, rumors, gossip, or myths. I really do not need to spend much time on all the evil, mean, wicked, and nasty things going on all over the world and in our beloved homeland, America. You've heard and seen plenty of that already every day. Oh, if men of God knew the Bible as well as they know the front page of the daily paper and TV bad news report. What we need to do is to focus and focus in on is the Father's design, not the enemy's pathology. And you would read that in Psalm 121, verse 1. You see, I'm decidedly intentional that we should leave here better men of God than when we came, by God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we will.
Amen?
The just shall live by faith, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now, setting us a foundation that will never again, will any one of us ever be ashamed of the gospel or be cowardly in presenting the gospel? Good news of Christ, as Romans 1:16 encourages us to do, or be cowardly in being prepared, providing for, protecting and defending our families, our friends, our homes, and if called upon, our neighborhoods, our towns, our counties, our states, and yes, our American Constitutional Republic, as the Second Amendment alludes to in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Bibles, beans, and bullets, prepared, not scared. It's a teaching I did quite a number of years ago, not far from here, that has been reproduced several thousand times and listened to over the internet. We still have that CD. And I want to remind you of somebody that I have a particular appreciation for. It was John Wesley. And he said this. It was a famous admonition. I did say I was going to throw out a couple more of those fancy kind of words, but let's just say he pointed his finger and he said this to the men of God of that day. And I believe that same finger is pointing to us today. Do all the good you can. By all the means that you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Oh, Lord, let it be.
Amen.
We need to be exceptional in our good deeds, as Matthew 5:17 reminds us. Now, we're recording and filming here today so that what is said in this presentation will be available afterward as a reminder and for others who were unable to attend. Pleasing God and courageously doing our duty. Duty is a blessed word, by the way, that few understand anymore. a life of dedicated service, as we're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Duty is not a dirty word. It's a good and blessed situation that many need to understand. And I can tell you, I've stood at our state house here, and I've stood at 49 out of 50 state houses across America and told the people in there, do your duty. You're not our rulers. You're not our masters. You're our servants, and you need to do your duty. Now, this is not so much of a detailed how to do. It's more a how to be. As only the Holy Spirit can teach you when you seek the Lord with all your heart, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which is, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6, that we must believe that He is. And what? That is a rewarder of them who what? Diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. This is not a time for a casual friendship with the Almighty. This is a time for all-out devotion, a pledge from the heart, and a serious commitment and exclusion of all else. America's firm foundation. A nation or generation that does not know the history of their nation is a nation that has lost its identity and can be easily manipulated. And if that isn't true, then what is happening in our country today? Am I a happy camper about that? No! But I do something about it every single day, 7 days a week. I'm not going to go away. I've been told to shut up, sit down, go away, don't bother us. Well, that hasn't worked. Because I know what Acts chapter 5 says that we've just read. We ought to obey God rather than man. And by the way, men, I'm the least rebellious person you probably have ever met. Some people would disagree with that. But it's not true. I'm not a rebel. But I do believe that we owe our allegiance first and foremost to Almighty God. Amen. And sometimes that means that we have to go against certain illegal, unlawful orders. I want to read to you from Parson Robert Hunt, Jamestown founder, 1607. We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up godly generations after us and with these generations take the kingdom of God to all the earth. How about America's covenant, if you will, with God, 1620 AD, and I'm a Mayflower descendant. Some of you in here, I'm sure, are as well. Having undertaken, and I'm just reading phrases here, I'm not reading the whole document, we don't have time for that. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, combine covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. See, when people tell me that this is not a Christian country, never was, never will be, wasn't meant to be, that is a lie from hell.
Amen.
And I can only say that not as my opinion, but as reading the documents that I'm reading to you now. How about the City on the Hill speech from John Winthrop, 1630 AD, on the deck of the Arabella? I'm going to actually turn to that and read that directly to you because it is, in a sense, kind of a prophetic statement, you might say, how important that it is. And basically, it comes from Scripture itself. I call it the quintessential vision of the founding of America, or the founding vision, if you will, of America. And it's prophetic in the sense that here, 10 years, or some 23 years after Jamestown, John Winthrop had to remind the people of what they needed to be doing. And I can tell you that it's still true now, and it's been quoted by many a politician, without giving credit to John Winthrop, you know, the city on the hill speech. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. Beloved, there is now set before us life and good, death and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinances and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied and that the Lord our God may bless. Therefore, let us choose life that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. And that actually came from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And it definitely is, in my estimation, the quintessential vision. And I ask the question of everybody, is that what's happening now? And you can see they were very purposeful, even in that moment, of not only taking care of themselves, but their posterity. And by the way, like one person walked up to me, I don't think you ought to use that word, posterior. Hello? I didn't say posterior. That's what you sit on. And by the way, don't sit on your posterity either. Let's raise them up and teach them correctly. What about the Articles of Confederation of the United Colonies of New England? Where we all came into these parts of America with one and same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace, and whereas in our settling, by a wise providence of God, upon all just occasions, both for preserving and propagating the truth and liberties of the gospel. If you go to Plymouth, many of you have probably been there. If you haven't, make the pilgrimage. I'm not really good at humor, but that's sort of a pun, right? Make the pilgrimage. The Pilgrim Mother's statue. Is that all right?
Not bad.
That's about the best as it is for me, right? Pilgrim Mother's statue, right there, across from the Plymouth Rock. It says in the back of it, they brought up their families in sturdy virtue and having a living faith in God, without which nations perish. If we're not keeping this, and we are not keeping this, we are perishing because we are not keeping this.
Reach on.
And it's not just about the people who came over on the Mayflower, but people through generations and generations. And as I often tell people, I'm an American mongrel. Yes, I'm a Mayflower descendant, descendant of those who fought in every single war this country has ever fought in. And I'm also a descendant of Scots and Irish. I'm descendant of Belgians and Italians and a few others unknown thrown in there. But we all are knit together in one fiber this way, because we ascribe to the foundation of American liberty, an American constitutional republic. What about the National Monument to the Forefathers? I've stood there and given tours. They've tried to block that place off, keep people from there. They haven't been repairing it the way they should. They hope that people don't know. I don't even know how many of you have ever been there. Some of the most prominent teachers in this country, I've asked them, have you been to Plymouth to the Forefathers Monument? What? What's the Forefathers Monument? Every now and then I have to be careful. I know I'm supposed to zip my lip a little better, but I said, shame on you! You haven't been to the National Monument to the Forefathers in Plymouth? You go there, and in 86 feet of granite, you will see this, right? A whole lot of stuff that's listed. Faith in Christ, morality, law, education, liberty. Recently, back in the fall, I was standing up there and people showed up and they were of every skin color you can imagine. They were of every origin that you can imagine. And I had the wonderful opportunity to welcome them to the Forefathers Monument and say, do you realize that these people did this for you and everybody that's come to this country? And I said, by the way, all of you that don't want to talk about Christ, don't want to talk about morality, law, education, liberty, I didn't come out here with my Dremel tool last night and put this up on this rock monument. It's been here. And see, as you cross this country, you'll see that. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And it's absolutely necessary if we're going to overcome tyranny.
Amen.
Do you know that in Plymouth, if you came to church without your musket or your pistol, you were fined 25 shillings for being a slothful Christian. That's a lot of bucks. The Lexington Tea Resolution, a lot of people don't know this, but before the Boston Tea Party, 3 days beforehand, there was the Lexington Tea Resolution. And by the way, it was written by the Patriot pastor, Jonas Clark, one of my favorite people of the time. In the ninth paragraph of that document, it says this: "In every rational measure that may be necessary for the preservation or recovery of our rights and liberties as Englishmen and Christians, and we trust in God that should the state of our affairs require it, we shall be ready to sacrifice our estates and everything dear in life, yea, in life itself, in the support of the common cause." Now, you may recognize that language as being very similar to the ending part of the Declaration of American Independence. This was written by the pastor. Today, we're told pastors need to stay in the pulpit, don't talk about morality, don't talk about politics, don't talk about any of the stuff that really matters. But that's not the way it was in that day. And the most prominent person at that time was the local pastor called of the Black Robe Regiment. And Jonas Clark was the one that wrote that. And of course, if we were to go to the Declaration of American Independence, which we will do right now, I want to read paragraphs 1, 2, 32, and 33. Recently at the State House, I was in a hearing. I've been in 24 hearings in the last couple of months up there. There's some crazy stuff going on there that just boggles my mind. It's the worst that it's ever been. And so I introduce these things, and I stand up and I say, "We'll have no other king but King Jesus, okay? Read from the Bible. Read certain things, like from Declaration, Constitution, whatever, Bill of Rights." This fellow said to me, he's wearing a t-shirt that said on it that he was Jewish, but he also said, "I'm an atheist." Okay, that kind of short-circuits my logical brain. How can you be a Jewish and be an atheist? And I said, "So you don't believe the Constitution of the United States?" "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "And you don't believe the Declaration of American Independence?" "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." I said, "Well, what about this? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, capital C, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men." So I said to him, "So you don't believe in the capital C Creator?" "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Okay. Who do you think is your Creator?" He said, "My mother and my father." I said, "Dude, let me tell you something. If I was in this legislature right now, I'd make a law against stupidity. And you would be held accountable to that law." Now, what about 32 and 33? "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to" who? "The Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." And then what about 33? "With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," capital P, "we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Isn't it amazing what you learn when you read these documents? Especially when you read the Bible for yourself. Yeah, it's very important that we do that. So we've looked at some of the foundational things of America. And now I'm going to show you another important thing that surprises a lot of people. Do you know that Congress actually authorized the printing of a Bible? Do you know that Congress paid for Bibles? And you know why they had to do it? Because the King of England said, no more Bibles to America because those colonists are reading the Bible and they're using it against me. Tyrants know that Bible truth is against them. The Bible of the Revolution. 4 inches by 6 inches. Now, why do you think it's 4 inches by 6 inches? And the reason that it's 4 inches by 6 inches is so that it could go inside of every soldier's coat like this, over their hearts. Yeah, amazing what you find out when you study history, isn't it? It is tremendous. So that is one of those things. Now, as we go on from there, how about Justice Brewer? Have you ever heard of him? Well, in 1889, a man named David Josiah Brewer, whose father was a pastor. It's amazing how many of our founding fathers were either pastors or the sons of pastors or the grandsons of pastors and went into government. These days, I wonder how many people that are pastors' children would go into government or whatever else and get involved. They say it's a dirty business. Well, I want to tell you something, men of God. Our government is the best form of government the world has ever known and will never know one better till heaven is our home. The problem is we got a lot of dirty people in there and they need to be gone. You know, the evidence table stays clean. Justice Brewer said this, and he went over 5,000 American documents, he and his research staff. But I've said enough to show that Christianity came to this country with the first colonists and have been powerfully identified with its rapid development, colonial and national, and today exists as a mighty factor in the life of the Republic. This is a Christian nation. If you would like to see American prosperity again, when people are talking about make America great again, well, I got news for you, whoever you are saying that. If you're not going to bring Christ out into the forefront and do things according to God's word and the foundational documents, America will never be great again and cannot be, and why should it be?
Amen.
See, all over this country, including Washington, D.C., you cannot walk around that city without seeing monument after monument where the truth is there, whether it's the Supreme Court, whether it's the Washington Monument or Jefferson or Lincoln or any of those places that you go to. It's right there. How do those people walk by that stuff every single day and pay no attention to it? Well, not on my watch they don't pay attention to it, because I stand there and say, you'll just see that? And you can do that too. Men of God, arise today and be done with lesser things. Please God and courageously do your duty. You see, we want to be reminded of the conviction of those that have come before us, don't we? Do we have that kind of strength today? Well, let me tell you something. We better have, or else. And the else will not be pretty for us or for our children. I've had to make a lot of amends in my life and change schedules and so forth because I care about my children. I care about my grandchildren. I care about your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I want to tell you something. When the day comes and I'm laying on my deathbed waiting for the Lord to take me home to glory, none of them are going to stand there and say, Grandpa, what did you do to preserve the heritage of this country? What did you do for American freedom and liberty? What did you do for Jesus Christ? There'll be no question about that. I want to make sure of that. We've talked about the Mayflower Compact. That's a covenant. And you know what a covenant is? A covenant is a contract, a marriage, a purpose, a plan, or a vision with us. We are a country that was started under a compact, a covenant, a marriage with Christ. We are the only country in the history of the world that decidedly was started as a habitation for Jesus Christ. That's an interesting factoid. And let me tell you something. The Lord never breaks his covenant with us. We have broken covenant with him. Now, when I say we, I'm saying the general population of America. Because I want to tell you something. I'm keeping my covenant with the Lord, and I'm exhorting you, men of God, to arise, be done with lesser things, and you keep your covenant with God. Don't be worried about all the other people that aren't. Make sure that you are. Because let me tell you, when one man stands up, he stiffens other men's spines. When one man keeps his covenant, he's a great example. And don't be surprised a lot of people don't want you around. I get a lot of places I don't get invited to. I don't know why. I thought I was sort of a friendly kind of guy. But some people don't want to see you standing up for the Lord. They don't want to hear you keeping your covenant because they want to feel comfortable in their sin. They want to be comfortable in their wrongdoing. And so what do we have to do? This is what I tell people. The Lord didn't break his covenant with us. We've broken our covenant with him. Well, we need to have that covenant restored. And this is what we got to do. We got to pent, and repent. And if we're to live in his blessings and his will, renewed, revived, and in a sense, reinvigorated and revolutionized. Yes, that's the kind of life that we're expecting for men of God. A revolutionized life. And I'm not talking about revolution like the French Revolution, which I had this discussion with some legislators a few weeks ago. I told them I was ashamed of them. It's amazing what you can get away with when you're 6'7". I said, I'm ashamed of you. You're not acting like the American Revolution, which was a principled rebellion against tyranny. And the American document we call the Declaration of American Independence should rightfully be called the Declaration of Total Dependence on Almighty God. I said, I'm ashamed of you because you're acting like the French Revolution. And the French Revolution had nothing to do with the American Revolution at all. And here's something that perhaps you've already thought of. We will have a great awakening. Or we're going to have a rude awakening. Which do you want? Now, living through the many trials, being refined, which is actually meaning made finer, as we read in Malachi 3:3 and Romans 8:28, don't be afraid of that. Let the Lord have his way, because you'll come out of it better by it. And I can certainly testify that, as anyone that's ever known me in my life knows I've been through a couple of things. I've made a lot of mistakes, but when you make 10 million decisions in your life and you were mistaken in a million decisions, well, I mean, all you baseball fans, that's still batting 900, isn't it? It's pretty good. Now, if my faith was based on the way some so-called Christians and worldly folks have been, I should back up here for a moment and say that maybe there are days that some have no faith, some have weak faith, or maybe some of you have even said you've lost your faith. Well, I'm thankful that you came here this morning because you found a place and a time and people to testify that you can find your faith again. And I want to tell you that if my faith was based on the way some so-called Christians and or worldly people have betrayed me, knifed me in the back, cheated me, lied about me, gossiped about me, slandered me, tried to ruin me, tried to bankrupt me, dissed me, tried to scare me, buy or beg me off ad infinitum, I'd have no faith either. Thankfully, my faith doesn't depend on them. It happens in this fallen world. But our God is greater, amen? Amen. Our God is greater, amen? Amen? Our God is greater, amen? Amen? And the Lord wants us to come out better, not bitter, no bitterness, no envy, no malice, no jealousy, etc. Full of forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, not letting the root of bitterness grow. Only a right standing in the righteousness of the Father. And by the way, do you know there is justice? Maybe not at the Belknap County Court or Stafford County or Carroll County or State House of the General Court or the Supreme Court, but I want to tell you one thing. There is absolutely justice at God's throne of grace always. You can be sure of that. So my faith depends on Him, my Master Jesus Christ, not on circumstances. Christ never fails. Say that with me. Christ never fails.
Yes.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
Men of God, do you have the chutzpah, the guts to say here and now and everywhere that you love Jesus, the way Luke 10:27 exhorts us? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107, verse 2. Say it now. I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
Our side, the conservative, patriot, American Christian, truly needs to stop worrying about hurting people's feelings and stop being intimidated by defamatory allegations designed to stifle free speech, freedom for biblical Christianity. You know, such words are used about us. And I've actually said thank you sometimes to some of these things, such as extremist, racist, sexist, homophobe, xenophobe. Everyone know what that is? That means somebody that's very patriotic, right? That one, you can call me a xenophobe. I actually looked it up and I know what it means. Or chauvinist, or anti-Semitic, or Islamophobe, or intolerant of other religions, etc. And you know what? We have been the most tolerant people of any country in the world, and to a fault, now we are not tolerated in our own country. We're not tolerated in our own country. I've had the legislature, one person in the legislature, say, we've got to give you a rule of what you can do when you come up here to the state house. You can't just pray in Jesus' name. You can't read scripture. You can't do any of those things. I said, you have no right and no authority, no subject matter jurisdiction over it. It's in our Constitution and the Bill of Rights as the Establishment Clause. It's also in our New Hampshire Constitution. I will not obey, so don't waste the paper on putting the rules on there, because you have no authority to do that.
Amen. Yeah.
That is true. You see, the restoration of free speech, and yes, Christian speech, and the exercise is a guaranteed what?
Right.
A guaranteed what?
Right.
It's a right, and rights do not come from government, and thereof must necessarily precede the restoration of everything else. Because let me tell you something, folks, men of God, you need to arise and be done with lesser things, and we need to have our Christian speech out there in the public, and we will see restoration of everything else, because God can do it. And just remember this, that truth is hate to those that hate the truth. Truth is hate to those that hate the truth. And silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. There are many times, in fact, that hearing that I mentioned about the fellow with the atheists and everything, I was the only Christian in the room. I was the only pastor there. Did I feel alone? They said to me, how come you're here alone? Me? I never walk alone. You know that song that Christian Lane sang? I never walk alone. I walk with Jesus, and He's here with me, and the Holy Spirit's here with me. And by the way, if you saw those 1,500 people who were with me last week out in the courtyard, I can bring them here. I'll call them up. We'll get more than 1,500, and we'll be here for the next few months in this hearing. Is that what you want? The chairman wrapped his gavel down and said, that's the end of that hearing. You see, United States of America, this is a bold statement I'm about to make. The United States of America is the last beacon of hope to the world when it comes to freedom and liberty. With everything that is occurring today, nationally and internationally, it's more imperative than ever to have a firm understanding of the true history and foundation of the United States, and why it is so important to sustain that foundation, and to know the true God according to the Bible. To know the true God according to the Bible. We're engaged in a battle. It's a battle for the very soul of our country. It's a battle we didn't ask for. I just wanted to go fishing. I wanted to do more hunting. All that stuff is good. I mean, I just wanted to be left in peace. I wanted to enjoy my backyard and hear the birds sing, see the bees and see the flowers and whatever else. Instead of going up and being told that you're going to obey a law that isn't even lawful, and we give you our list of what you can and cannot do. I didn't want to hear that. And I sure didn't want to hear somebody tell me they were Jewish and they're an atheist. And they believe the Constitution and the Declaration. It's a battle we didn't ask for. Yet, we must step forward to take that courageous stand and say, what? What are we going to say? Here's what I'm saying. Enough is enough.
Amen.
Enough is enough.
Amen.
We pulled you onto the boat with us to save you, to help you, and now you want to throw us overboard? I don't think so. Now, what faithful Christian is not alarmed upon seeing their brothers and sisters jailed or fined for refusing to bake a cake or sell flowers or sign a register because they did not support the lie of any behavior is acceptable? What faithful Christian does not experience fear upon seeing a tyrannical government ruthlessly, forcibly, unbiblical, ungodly, unconstitutional, unethical, un-American policies on us? I was in Oregon. I went to Sweet Memories Bakery, where a government agency, not even the legislature, a government agency, put murder and mayhem on these poor people, the client, and fined them $138,000 because somebody came in and wanted to have a cake baked, and they said, we can't bake that kind of cake for you because it's against our Christian beliefs. And they're out of business in America. And I could give you all kind of things like that. And I get upset about that. I fly around and try to help people like that and stand with them. I said, you know what? I'll stand with you in the court or in the street or whatever else because that is wrong. Never was right. Never will be right. Certainly not in this country. And what Christian is not appalled to see the same government, the most powerful in the world, being the monetary backer and even most outspoken champion of evil organizations such as those that exist to exterminate babies in the mother's womb? And by the way, I had a wonderful opportunity in August to be the preacher. I started a prayer meeting years ago with the governor and executive council, and I had the opportunity on August 6th or something like that to pray that Planned Parenthood would be defunded.
Amen.
It was so funny when I went to this hearing, we were talking about giving rules and lists out to the preachers, and they're talking about, yeah, what about that preacher that went in and prayed those terrible prayers against Planned Parenthood and everything else? And I'm sitting there laughing. They said, what do you think so funny? I'm that man. It was me. It was me, and I'm proud to tell you it was me. I'm glad to tell you it was me. Would you do that again? Well, of course. Be glad to. We must hold on to the true history of our past. We must hold fast to the truth we have received. And see, please understand something. I'm not glorying in myself here. I'm just trying to encourage you. I'm just a guy like you. I'm just a guy like you. And by the way, I've never awakened one day in my life regretting that God chose for me to be male. He didn't choose for me to be a man, necessarily. He chose for me to be male. And I grew up to be a man, thankfully, because I've been around some real men in my life who mentored me. And so I've never once wanted to be a woman. Aren't you glad of that? There's absolutely nothing wrong with being a woman. The Lord decided it at your conception, or at their conception, that you should be female, then so be it. I wouldn't question it. And besides, and you don't have to answer this, I'd make a pretty ugly looking woman anyway.
Trust me.
Yeah.
Like an East German Schachter.
Yeah. Now, who would have believed that a group of colonists called Americans would defeat the most formidable army the world has ever known? As we read about in Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. Keep that in mind.
Amen.
Don't lose sight of that. See? Men of God, arise and be done with lesser things. Please God and courageously do your duty. Now, liberty is a word which, according as it is used, comprehends the most good and the most evil of any in the world. Justly understood, it is sacred next to those which we appropriate in divine adoration. But in the mouths of some, it means anything which enervate a necessary government, excite a jealousy of the rulers who are our own choice, and keep society in confusion for want of a power sufficiently consented to promote good. And that was from Oliver Ellsworth, 1787, who was one of the drafters of the U.S. Constitution and our third Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the U.S. How many of you can recite 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 in any translation? It says this: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, the converse of that scripture is true also. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there isn't liberty. And by the way, do you know that liberty, biblically, is not a license to do anything immoral or ungodly? Men of God, arise and be done with lesser things. Please God and courageously do your duty. We have in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let us strive together for these goals and to be encouragers of each other, all the more by being good examples of character in a world going bad. There may be things you don't get to talk to some of the uppity ups. Maybe you don't get to be in some of the most prominent places, but this you can do with God's help. Yes, we can do this. We can be examples of character in a world going bad. Each one of us individually can do that. There is more to life than increasing its speed. What a culture we live in, right? We're swimming in an ocean of information and drowning in ignorance. As for true Christians, faith is the very backbone of their spiritual existence. No one ever fights earnestly against the world, the flesh, and the devil, unless he has it engraved on his heart. Certain great principles which he believes. Wherever you see a man, whether rich or poor, learned or unlearned, wrestling manfully with sin and trying to overcome it, you may be sure there are certain great principles which that man believes. Let me tell you something. Many people think because they're struggling with sin or they're struggling with shortcomings in the things of the Lord, that that disqualifies them for being a man of God, but it doesn't. You know what disqualifies you? When you don't struggle with that. Because we're living in a fallen world, you can be sure it's all around us. But if it bothers you, that's good. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us, and he tells us he will help us. The self-importance and the self-will needs to be stomped out of most people before they can be counted on by anyone who is already engaged in battle. This is true on the physical front lines, but especially true for those who are engaged in the spiritual battle. And anyone who's ever gone through boot camp, they sure stomp out that self-interest and that self-will and self-importance real fast. Amen? Yeah. To make a good fighting force there. It's true. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. Flex your rights, men of God. They come from God, not from government. And bring what you do not know into the light of what you do know. Bring what you do not know into the light of what you do know. I want to charge you with something. Commission you, if you will, with something that the Lord commissioned me with. Standing in front of the Lexington Minuteman. Now, you do know that the Lord says that my sheep know the sound of my voice. So when I tell you that I heard the Lord say this to me, don't look at me like I'm a whack job. I'm standing in front of the Lexington Minuteman. And by the way, that's sacred ground to Americans. The cradle of American liberty is with a shot fired heard round the world, right? Good Christian men, standing on that green. Whole other story for another time, and I am descended from them. And the Lord said to me, Garrett, it's good that you revere the early New Testament apostles and disciples, but they aren't here. You are. And Garrett, it's good that you revere the founding fathers, of America and the founding mothers and the founders and the signers.
It's good.
But they're not here. You are. And I'm looking to you to take their place. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear this? They're not here. And you probably think that you're just not as good a man as any of those. Well, let me tell you something. I've read thousands and thousands and thousands of pages about the early New Testament church, about the founding of America, and other documents all the way back to the 8th century and King Alfred and the Magna Carta. I know that they're no different than you. Now, you're not going to be writing any scripture. And you're not going to write the Declaration of American Independence. You're not going to write the Constitution, okay? That part, they're different than us. But we are here as their posterity that they look forward to, that we would take their place in this generation. And you must, men of God, arise, if you've done with everything, and take their place. And we're exhorted in the Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, to do this very thing. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He has chosen you to be a soldier. He has chosen you to glorify him and not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And that is not an easy thing to do. Amen? Carpe diem. That's at least a buck and a half word. For seizing the moment. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. We had more time, and by the way, we promised you 8 a.m. to 10 a.m., and we're right on time. How many of you know the Lord is always right on time? And I do my best too. To confess, repent, ask for forgiveness, and receive what Jesus has for you right now. Let me say it again. Carpe diem. Seize the moment! You may not get another one. Confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness. Receive what Jesus has for you right now. Now we're just going to take a moment of silence. If you want to turn to the man next to you and confess something to him. And by the way, we're not filming this portion. Okay? We filmed everything else. We're not filming this portion. This is private. It's between us. And as I shared with one of the pastors this morning, the reason that we're doing what we're doing, what I learned in 1980 in the Blaisdell Arena with Edwin Lewis Cole, when he said to me, Brother Garrett, you were going to see something here tonight because there are no little kids and no women. You'll see men who really want to get their hearts right with the Lord and have a hard time doing that in front of their children and in front of women and so forth and so on. And I saw something I had never seen. I didn't quite get it then. You know, I've always said, Lord, I don't have a problem with obeying you. My problem is ignorance. So, Lord, help me with my ignorance. Show me where I'm ignorant. You know, okay, don't anyone say he's big and dumb, right? It's not that. There are things I just don't get. I didn't get it right then, but I do get it now. And so take this moment, just a couple of moments. You can do it silently. You're doing it with the Lord anyway, but it might help to say to the man next to you of something that you would like to repent of or that you need to confess or that you need to get out of your life so that you can truly be the man of God, so you can relate to men of God, arise and be done with lesser things. And don't be ashamed of doing it, because like I said, if you are somebody who really is out there, things happen. It's a fallen world. So take that minute for the time. And Father, I want to confess to you that I have not trusted you nearly enough. There are things that you've called upon me to do, and I've said, Lord, I don't know how I can do that. I don't know how it's possible. I can't afford it. I don't have the time. I don't have the strength. Forgive me for that, Lord. Because every time that I've confessed that to you before, and you've shown me a way that I couldn't even imagine would happen. So I thank you for helping me with that. And reminding me often, with God, all things are possible. Thank you for these men of God that have come together today. And whatever that they have confessed to you, Lord, whatever they've asked for, if it be a right in your will, I know it will take place. Thank you for that. Now I want you to take your left hand and put it over your heart. And I want you to raise your right hand. I'm a great believer in oaths, but only if you take an oath that you plan on keeping it. Don't be like some people that raise one hand and put the other hand behind their back and cross their fingers. The Lord's not impressed with that, by the way. Might get away with that in Washington or some other place, but not in the Lord's house. And say this with me, if you would. Jesus.
Jesus.
I want to please you.
I want to please you.
And courageously.
And courageously.
Do my duty.
Do my duty.
So help me God.
So help me God.
In your presence.
In your presence.
And with the witness of these my brothers.
And with the witness of these my brothers.
Amen.
Amen.
Iron sharpeneth iron. Pastor Sam.
Didn't they tell you to fire you up? Why is this mic so tall? Ben, as you go, I pray that this will go with you and that you will leave here with a commitment to stand for God and be faithful citizens, and that you will gather with men wherever you are in your church, that you prepare to live for this and even die for it, because these are the times it must be done. Now listen, before we leave, I want to ask you to consider thanking Garrett for him coming. This was a gift, but if anybody would like to contribute towards what happened today and also contribute to his ability to be able to pass this on to other people, we're going to take an offering before we go, sing one final song, and send you on your way. If anybody would like to know more about Image Makers, and if you would like to see it in your church someday, there's a place to sign up. There was a thing passing by. Sign that up. We'll contact you, and hopefully we'll continue to build that and build men who can stand strong for God. So at this point, if you would like to give, go ahead and give, and we'll give this to Garrett for the food that we got. Ron, thank you for you and your staff. Where are you guys? Would you raise your hand, everyone who helped us with our food this morning? Todd, every one of you guys, look at you guys. Let's thank you again. We appreciate it.
I also want to mention that I'm here. I'm not leaving. We promised in by 8, out by 10, but if anyone wants to stay for the prayer, you want to talk, whatever, I'm not running away. I'm here for you. I'd be glad to help in any way.
As a young boy, as we turn to number 479 in our hymnals, I thank God that I had a father and a grandfather that would sing this hymn in my ear. The time I had no idea what in this day it would mean. Let us join our hearts together with the message that's provided for us this morning through the sermon as we sing onward, Christian souls, as we prepare to go out.
Marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.